Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read once again verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We began to consider this passage last week, and in this passage we see that Paul lists that there are seven virtues that are necessary for us to be characterized by if we are going to walk worthy of our calling. We've considered what our calling is as the children of God. We've been made one in Christ. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. This is our calling, and that's all by His grace, apart from anything that we do. But now we need to walk like who we are, the children of God, the sons of God. And as children of God, we should reflect the very virtue, the very life of Christ that's been put within us. And these seven virtues are a reflection of who Jesus is. And these seven virtues are specifically related to us keeping the unity, to endeavor to keep the unity that we've been brought into. And so these virtues are something that should characterize us in general, but also specifically, if we're going to be a functioning part of the body of Christ, if we're going to be pleasing to the head, the only way we can do it is if we have and allow the Holy Spirit to develop these seven virtues in our life. We looked at the first one last week, and that was lowliness or humility. And we found that humility, biblical humility, is simply having an appropriate assessment of your value and the value of others in the light of the Word of God. And we found out that in the light of the Word of God, because we're all saved by grace through faith apart from works, that there is no room for us to feel superior to anyone. That's arrogance. But also, the reason that I have described humility as an appropriate assessment of your value, there's also no room for us to feel inferior, because we've all been equipped, we've all been made sufficient ministers of the gospel of God's grace. That's the appropriate understanding of who we are in Christ, neither superior nor inferior. We're everything we need to be to do the will of God and to honor Him. So with all lowliness of mind, keep that in mind when you're dealing with your brothers and sisters in Christ, in all of your relationships. But again, specifically in this passage, endeavoring to keep the unity. Now let's go on to the next virtue that's mentioned here, and that's gentleness. We can also translate this word as meekness. To be meek or gentle is to respond in a gentle and an appropriate way, a balanced and a beneficial way to every situation. To be gentle, to be meek. One who is always angry and rude and harsh, that's the opposite of meekness. We don't want to be like that. That's not worthy of who we are. That's not worthy of a child of God. It's important to understand that meekness is not weakness. Many make that mistake. Many Christians make that mistake. Well, I need to be meek and just let people walk all over me. That's not meekness. Biblical meekness, well, we have examples. Before Christ, Moses was considered one of the meekest men on the planet. Moses wielded quite a bit of power and authority, didn't he? For the good of God's people. But he was meek because he always did it in an appropriate way. One time he didn't. God rebuked him for it. He repented and learned his lesson. But he was not weak. He was not a weak leader, but he certainly was meek. And then we come to Jesus, the supreme example of what it means to be meek and lowly. He's described that way. And that's why, as the children of God, we should be characterized by meekness and lowliness. Jesus, though he was meek, he commanded the winds and the waves to cease, to be still, and they obeyed. That's power. That's not weakness. He always acted appropriately. There was a time when he threw out with a righteous anger. He threw out the money changers out of the temple. But that was an appropriate response in the will of God. Those individuals needed to feel their shame, and he made them feel their shame. So, again, gentleness isn't always hugging somebody. It's doing what is appropriate to accomplish the will of God, both for you and for those around you. It's the opposite of acting and reacting by your emotions to something. To be gentle is not to be governed by emotions or react by emotions, but by understanding what the will of God is in that situation and then responding appropriately. That's what it means to be gentle. If you are governed by your emotions, which so many of God's people are, it's all of our tendencies. It's my tendency. The first thing that wells up with me in a situation, my flesh is going to try to come to the forefront. My emotions. You made me mad. I'm going to tell you about it. But that's when the child of God has a choice to make. I can either respond according to those emotions, or I can take a moment and say, Lord, what is your will in this situation that's going to bring you glory and that's going to be in the best interest of the body of Christ? That's what it means to be gentle and then respond accordingly. Too many of God's people are up and down because they live by their emotions. One day you're on the top of the world and everybody's supposed to praise the Lord with you, and the next day is, get out of my way. That's how so many Christians live. We need gentleness, meekness in our life. James 3, verses 13 to 18. Do you want to be wise, a wise Christian? Then you'll be gentle. This is why wisdom and gentleness or meekness go hand in hand, because you can't truly be gentle if you don't know the will of God, if you don't know what God's will is in that situation, if you don't seek to know. This is why James writes about the difference between natural, carnal wisdom and godly wisdom. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show by good conduct that his works are done in what? The meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Demonic, really? When we act according to our emotions, how's that demonic? Are we possessed? No. But Satan has a purpose in you responding that way. He wants to tarnish your testimony. He wants to discourage those that you might have an emotional grenade with. Satan has a purpose. That's why it's demonic when we are unwise and respond contrary to gentleness. Verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Even among God's people. Sometimes we shake our head and we say, how can these things happen among God's people, Christians? They hear the Bible all the time. How can that happen? It's because they're not living according to the wisdom that's from above. But the wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Oh boy, that's not my flesh. But it is the life of Christ. Stop and think. The creator of heaven and earth yielded his very life to his own creature who crucified him, willing to yield in order to accomplish the will of God. Again, not to be stepped on, just to be stepped on, but to accomplish the will of God. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that's from above. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. To be characterized by gentleness, it takes a moment to stop and think. It takes some time to pray, even if it's a silent prayer in your head in the moment, to cause you to hesitate before you just respond. We'll save ourselves a lot of trouble, saints. I've had to learn the hard way in a lot of situations. Thank God for his grace. He'll pick us up when we fall short of that. But now let's walk worthy. Honor the Lord. In every situation, may we be gentle. Let's go on to the next virtue, long-suffering, sometimes translated patience. In the Greek, the root of this word is a compound word, just like our English word. The first word in this compound Greek word is long, means long, but the second one means passion, anger, fierceness, or indignation. The thought is to be slow to wrath or slow to anger. It's to hold in check for a long period of time your passionate responses to unpleasant and unwanted situations. That's what it means to be long-suffering. And I don't think we need to limit the response to anger as far as one of those passionate responses that we have. But I think we can include as well anger, fear, lust, bitterness, retaliation, despair. We can, all of those passionate responses that we have, hold those in check for a long period of time. This is why meekness and long-suffering go hand in hand. One who is meek is going to be long-suffering, waiting for that to understand the appropriate response to the situation. The opposite of long-suffering, of course, is impatience. And we can be so impatient. And again, in the context of what we're looking at, these virtues have to do with us being able to keep the unity among God's people. We can become so impatient with one another. We all have, haven't we? We are so quick to respond when someone disappoints us, when someone offends us. We're so quick to, that's it, I'm done with you. I don't care what happens to you. That's impatience. That's the opposite. It's not worthy. Impatience is not worthy of who we are. Sometimes it's a personal trait of someone, just drives you nuts. Long suffering for their good, for their eternal good, not for your momentary pleasure, but for their eternal good. Long suffering becomes us. 2 Timothy 4:2. This is so important when we talk about our ministry to one another. It's important for preachers, pastors to remember this. And it's an ongoing lesson that I have had to learn over and over again. But in your relationship with other members of the body of Christ, this applies to you as well. Even though you may not publicly preach or teach, your life is a living example of the truth of the Word of God. Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, but how?" Yeah, I can rebuke easy. Yeah, I like rebuking. I could try to debate you and I can convince you. Yeah, that's what I like to do. No, we are to do it with long suffering, all long suffering. In other words, you hold those passionate responses until you're able to accomplish the will of God in that situation. All long suffering. It's not hold it a long time and then explode. All long suffering till you come to the place where Christ is glorified, where God's people at least have the opportunity, knowing that sometimes you are as patient and as long-suffering as you could possibly be, and there are still going to be individuals that don't take advantage of the will of God for their life. You need to understand that. But you're not going to be held accountable for their decision, but for your reactions, your response in that situation. May we truly learn to be patient with one another. Forbearance is the next one. Forbearing. It means to hold oneself up against firm and upright. It's to be unmovable. And the thought behind that is to put up with people. You stay firm, standing on the will of God, doing what God wants you to do, no matter what anybody else does. Oh, if we could only learn that. But so much of what we do and say is based on what other people do and say to me. That's not worthy of who we are. You need to stand firm, no matter what anybody else does or says. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can do what you want." Joshua was there. He was a leader for God's people. He pointed them in the right direction. But when it was all said and done, each one had to make their own decision. But he stood firm. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. There are so many issues and divisions that come up in a local assembly because God's people have not paid attention to these godly instructions in the Word of God. But these are anointed of the Holy Spirit. They are inspired. They are God-breathed. These are becoming a child of God. We need to look to the Lord. Lord, develop these things in me that I might honor you. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, again, as God's people, we can do this. All of these virtues are contrary to my nature. That's a given. I can't be what God wants me to be by my own nature, ability, or talent. But I have the life of Christ. I've been chosen by God. as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. That's that forbearance. That's putting up with one another. And forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ. Oh, here's the point. Here's the point of the spear that really penetrates. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forbearance is the ability to stand firm on the word of God, in the will of God, for the good of your brother and sister, and for the glory of the head, Jesus Christ. That's whether you are offended by others, or others disappoint you. Anybody been disappointed by a Christian? And don't raise your hands. Christians will fail you, sometimes intentionally, sometimes not meaning to, but the hurt seems to be the same. Are you going to be able to stand firm when you get hit like that? So many of God's people have allowed themselves, I've been preaching for over 40 years, pastored here for 22 years, and I've seen over and over again the failure to implement these virtues. Again, sometimes in my own life, but in many of God's people's lives as well. They allow themselves to be robbed of God's best and to fulfill their responsibility in the body of Christ to give others the opportunity to know all the goodness of God and the sound doctrine that was revealed to Paul simply because someone offended them. And they stop assembling themselves together. Many of them begin to backslide completely after that. Some, they look for another church that doesn't have any hypocrites. I'm sorry, no such church exists. So look all you want. And when we fail to stand firm because we've been offended, guess what? We become one of those hypocrites. Because we're not walking worthy of who we are. We're failing to forbear, to bear up under, to put up with God's people. The virtue of forbearance is, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to seek the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to seek your good, whether you seek mine or not. It's to stand firm. I'm not going anywhere. I'm standing firm. That is worthy of who we are. Romans 15. These exhortations in the Word of God are very clear, and they're repeated over and over again, and yet once again I see we ignore them time and time again, and it leads to such destruction. It leads to division. It leads to bitterness and hatred when it should not. Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then who are strong in the Lord, those that are spiritually minded, those who know the will of God and do it, that's what it means to be spiritual. It's not to have a certain air about you or that you form your words in a certain way. That's not what it means to be spiritual. It means to know the will of God and to do the will of God. That's a spiritual person. And you that are strong spiritually, you ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Just so we're clear, Paul's not advocating compromise to make everybody happy. That's not what he means when he says please others. In fact, he says that clearly in other passages, that he pleases the Lord and not others. But we please others in the sense that we always seek what's in their eternal best interest, sometimes whether they like it or not. We stand firm. Then we have the virtue of love listed in Ephesians 4 there. Love, of course, is the fountain of all of the other virtues. If you truly love with the love of God, all of these other virtues will be byproducts of that love. The love of God is that unconditional, unselfish commitment to the spiritual and eternal well-being of others. We can remind ourselves of that in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. We won't spend a lot of time here. We, not too long ago, had a series on this, but this is what it means to love your brother, your sister in Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. Love does what? Suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It'll never fail you. When I have failed to surrender to the love of God, to be a channel of that love, boy, I failed myself, and I've suffered the consequences. But whenever I've given in and surrendered and yielded to the love of God in me and through me, it's never failed. It accomplishes what God intends for it to accomplish. The next one there is endeavor. Let's see if we can quickly get these last two, I believe it is. Endeavoring. The word endeavor, it has several thoughts. It has what it does in English. You put forth some effort. It also means to be eager and diligent to do what? Keep, guard the unity. We need to be eagerly seeking what is going to bring the benefits of who we are in Christ as a body of Christ. We have the opportunity to do that in a local assembly. Again, another important reason for there to be a local assembly. That we might learn to seek diligently the things that will draw us together and to draw us to the will of God. But I have found so many of God's people, again, this is over years and years of experience. I see it happen over and over and over again. It's almost as if some of God's people are looking for ways to be offended. And they are eager and quick to be hurt. But as a child of God, it should be the opposite. Some of those failings and insults that hurts sometimes so deeply, we need to let that shield of faith just quench those fiery darts. Because they're real. They hurt. I'm not pretending like it's pleasant to go through, but put up the shield of faith. And then you be diligent and eager to find what will lead to us enjoying the benefits of what it means to be a body in Christ. In our next lesson, Lord willing, we'll look at the seven piers in this same passage, the foundation of our unity in the Spirit. We're not talking about a man-made unity where we just try to all religions together and we ignore everything. No, our union, our unity in Christ is based on these seven truths. And if we try to build off of that foundation that we have here in Ephesians 4, that's not unity. Notice that we don't have to create the unity. God, by the work of Jesus on the cross, He made us one in Christ. The unity is made. Our part is to endeavor to nurture and to guard that unity that we have in Christ, that we are one body in Christ. Do what we can do in the will of God to bring us together in submission to the head. This is why we read in Hebrews 10:24. We won't turn there, most of you know. But there we are not to neglect the assembling, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as writer of Hebrews wrote, as is the manner of some. I'm afraid in our day we'd have to say it's the manner of the majority of those who claim to be Christians. Endeavor, put forth some effort to guard the benefits of that fellowship in Jesus Christ. Lastly, we have the virtue of peace. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. The word peace, it means to join together. And what I've always pictured in my head to help me understand what peace really is if you have one little thread of thread, it's easily broken. But if you begin to wrap around that other threads, you join them together, it becomes strong, doesn't it? For us to enjoy peace, we need to join ourselves with the will of God. Wrap ourselves around what He has revealed to be for our good and for His glory. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul wrote, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be joined, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." That's how there's peace among God's people. That we all are of the same mind. And that mind is not my, you all need to agree with me, so there'll be peace. No, we all need to agree with Jesus Christ, with His word. And when we all take time to join ourselves to the will of God, wanting nothing else for our life or the lives of others, there's going to be peace among God's people, not division. The one mind that we are to have is the mind of Christ. Colossians 3, 14 to 17. We'll close with this passage. Colossians 3, 14 to 17. We read these passages so often, but do we understand the weight of them? In the previous passage, Paul wrote with the authority of the name of Jesus. I speak these things in the name of Jesus Christ, with his authority, with his approval. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule there, we get our word umpire from it. Let the word of God, let the peace that comes from making yourself one with the revealed will of God, let that make the cause of your life. That's safe. That's out. Not because someone else told you that, but let the peace of God make those calls in your life. Let his word be the final authority in your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Until we allow peace to rule in our hearts as individuals, we're not going to know what it is to have peace with others. This is why there are so many of God's people that cause such division. It's because they themselves have failed to let peace rule their hearts. May we allow the Holy Spirit to work these virtues in us as we endeavor to keep the unity and the benefits, to nourish the benefits of us being made one in Christ, one body. Let's do it with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance, love, endeavoring, and peace.